Let me just add quickly to the things that have already been said. And a welcome to each and every one of you this evening. I know that there are several who are here that I've already met from congregations in the area, and we appreciate more than we can express our appreciation for you being here to encourage the saints that are at this place in this special week of lessons. We have made many, many connections this week with many different ones. We can't begin to acknowledge those from the pulpit. I would be remiss, in my own mind at least, to not acknowledge my little sister. Neva Hoffman is here tonight with her daughter Stacy and husband Tim and the boys. And so we're always glad to see her. And she is very special to me, even though she did pick on me a lot when I was growing up. No, she didn't. She was wonderful. But it's good to see her, and it's good to see all of you. We're thankful to have you with us this evening. Thank you for coming along. We have been studying, as Bruce said, a thing that we have just called the spirit of the early Christians. And yesterday morning we talked about the spirit of open and honest investigation. How that we need to get back, if we have left it, to a sincere and open and honest investigation of God's Word. Just opening the Scriptures and studying them as if we have never seen them before. Setting aside any prejudices that we might have, and simply looking into God's Word to determine what does His truth teach me, and what conclusions can I draw about my life. We talked about the spirit of love. From Old to New Testament, God's instructions to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy strength, and with all thy might. And so love of God, which really could be said to be the foundation of all of these lessons, as we think about the spirit of open and honest investigation. If I love God, I'm going to investigate His Word carefully. Last night we talked about the one another spirit, the relationship that we have together. Again, with the connection of love, if I love God, I'm going to treat my brothers and sisters like I should. If we love God, we're going to love the brethren. We're going to treat them right. We're going to do right for them. We're going to have that spirit of membership that we talked about. Being members one of another. Of desiring to be a part of one another's lives. Caring for one another. Admonishing one another. Strengthening one another. Supporting one another. And so the one another spirit that we need to have among us. Open your Bibles this evening to the book of Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to talk about the spirit of total devotion to God. And I want to begin talking about that by just talking briefly about an introduction to Matthew. Matthew's purpose, clearly as you read the Gospel and understand that the Gospels are different one from another, all complementing one another, and yet sometimes having slightly different purposes and audiences, the purpose of Matthew is especially written to the Jews to prove to them that this Jesus of Nazareth that they had heard about was indeed the Messiah that had been promised. He was the King of the Jews. He was the King of Israel. He was the Savior of the world. We see here in the book of Matthew what has been called the manifesto for the kingdom of heaven. The Sermon on the Mount. It has been called the Sermon of True Righteousness. Our brother read yesterday in the Bible reading before us in our assembly. He read from where Jesus says in verse 20 of chapter 5, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." That must have come like a thunderbolt from heaven on the ears of the Jews that Jesus was speaking to. In their minds, at least to many of them, to most of them, the Pharisees represented the most righteous among them. And yet Jesus was saying, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the sermon of true righteousness. This is the sermon that tells us what God wants out of our righteousness. Not the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, not the pretended righteousness of the leaders of the day, but the true righteousness and devotion and love for God. In the Beatitudes, we see the character of the kingdom citizens, the kind of citizens that Jesus would demand in His kingdom. They do not fit the kind of citizens that we would think about normally in a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, a worldly kingdom. These are spiritual characteristics. This is what kingdom citizens are supposed to look like. In the first four of them of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not talking about physical poverty, but blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. That they are poor in spirit. That before God they have nothing to offer. That should lead them to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not talking about the loss of loved ones and crying today. It's true that God gives us comfort at times when we sorrow, but that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about those who are truly sorrowful for their sin. They're mourning over sin. Blessed are those who will mourn. Understanding their spiritual poverty will mourn over their sins. And if they truly mourn over sins, then they will receive the comfort from God. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the gentle, the submissive. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are sincerely seeking truth, sincerely seeking to be righteous before God. Remember, this is the sermon of true righteousness, the true righteousness that God wants. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst and crave it, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, those who are full of pity and compassion for others. Blessed are the pure in heart, we will come back to. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who strive to make peace between God and men. It's not talking about helping people to become friends in this world who are fighting with each other. Sometimes that is necessary, but this is talking about the peace between God and man. Sometimes I refer to this as the evangelistic beatitude. Blessed are those who take the gospel to others. Blessed are those who make peace between men and their God. And blessed are the persecuted. Maybe the most unusual of all as we think about the Beatitudes. When we think about this Beatitudes and how wonderful these people must be and how loving these people must be, and these are people who are seeking to follow God, why would anyone want to persecute them? And yet Jesus tells His followers that they would be persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But tonight we're going to talk about the pure in heart. And I believe this pure in heart is speaking of our devotion to God. As you read different commentaries and ideas that different ones have about this particular beatitude, you may get a variety of opinions. And so, I could be wrong about my conclusion. I've never been wrong about a conclusion before, but I could be wrong about this one. That was a joke for anyone who doesn't know me. But the pure in heart, what is the idea of those who are pure in heart? Where this word pure, there's the Greek word. In the King James Version, it's translated pure 17 times and clean 10 times. And part of the definition that you see in Strong is clean or pure, purified by fire. Sometimes things physically, literally, can be said to be pure. They've been gold purified with fire. Or ethically, Strong says, free from corrupt desire, from sin and guilt, free from every admixture of what is false, etc. And so it has a literal use. It has a figurative use, we might say. I'm dating myself, I realize, but some of you older ones will remember when Ivory Soap used to advertise that their soap was 99.44% pure. Anybody remember that? Some of the older ones will remember that. They also advertised that the soap would float, which it did. I remember as a child, but that has no comparison in my illustration tonight. But Ivory soap, 99 and 44, 100%. It was pure soap, 100% soap, as much as they could make it. Or we think about gold that has been refined, pure gold. Everything else has been burned off. Everything else has been removed. All the other kind of metals, the dirt, everything else that might be in it when it was mined, it is melted down. The impurities are skimmed off. And as much as man can make it, it is pure. It is pure. And so we're talking about the pure heart. What's Jesus mean when he talks here about the pure heart? Who are the pure in heart? I would suggest to you, first of all, it's not a reference to a perfect life of righteousness. It's not sinful perfection. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," he's not saying that we have to live perfectly in order to go to heaven. That cannot possibly be what he's talking about. Some have suggested he's talking about moral purity in our lives once we become a Christian. And that may be possible. I don't think that's the idea. Thirdly of all, some have suggested he's talking about the purity of the forgiven heart. That blessed are those who, in their obedience to Christ, who come to Christ, who come to God, they've been forgiven. Blessed are those people who have been forgiven. And some believe that is the idea. And we could turn to a passage like Psalm 51 that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And certainly there is truth in that we have been forgiven by God, we have been purified by Him, we have been totally forgiven, we have been justified. That word justified is a wonderful word to think about, as Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 3 and talking about how that we have been justified, we have been pardoned, we've been completely forgiven, all the sin has been removed, nothing standing against us. And so that certainly is a biblical concept. I'm not sure that that's what he's talking about here. It seems that the idea of the pure in heart is single-mindedness, a pure devotion to God. And that's what we're talking about tonight, the spirit of pure devotion, totally devoted to God, a heart that is totally turned towards Him, being totally sincere, completely devoted to God. Paul Earnhardt, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Purity of single-minded devotion." Tasker, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Single-minded, those who are free from the tyranny of the divided self." Have you ever had a hard time deciding between two things in your life? Maybe it was two houses. One had certain advantages and certain things you liked about it, but another you liked the location better or you liked something else about it. And you just couldn't make up your mind which one of those two houses you wanted to buy. You were divided in your spirit about the choice of houses. Or maybe it was two cars, or maybe it was two jobs that you were comparing. Or you were in one job and someone else was offering you a new position, a new location, a new city. And there were certain advantages to being in that city, but the other one you still had some comfort there and thought that... And so you're torn between the two. And so the divided heart. And I believe that's what Jesus is warning us about in this particular beatitude. Warning us about being divided in our allegiance, divided in our hearts. And Jesus is saying to us, blessed are those who are single-minded toward God. Blessed are those who are totally sincere, completely devoted to God. We see in the parable of the sower the problem of being divided. You know the parable of the sower well. We have here four kinds of soil. The sower goes forth to sow. Some seed falls upon the wayside, the path. Some falls upon rocky soil. Some falls on thorny soil. Some falls on good soil and brings forth fruit. Concerning the thorny soil, we see that Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 13, "And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." How oftentimes that happens with young Christians, or even Christians who have been Christians for a while. They are not like the ones where the seed fell upon the wayside path. The seed gets into the ground and it begins to grow and it begins to develop. They become Christians. They become followers of Jesus. They become children of God. They become members of the body. And yet, instead of growing and maturing and bringing forth fruit, as in the fourth kind of soil that's seen in the parable, it says that the care of the world, the things of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke them out. Well, they may still be attending services, they may still be among God's people, but they're too busy with the things of this life. They're too busy with the things of their job. They're too busy in chasing the almighty dollar. They're too busy with the things of this world. The care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke them to where they cannot bring forth fruit. Oh, they could be more fruitful. They could have people into their home for Bible studies. They could have brothers and sisters into their home to encourage them. They could spend time going to visit people and helping people and encouraging people. But they just don't have the time. Their busyness with the world has choked them out. They have the divided heart. They know what is right. They know they need to be faithful. And in fact, sometimes I say, you know, someday when the job slows down a little bit, I'll be more active. In their hearts, they know they need to do better. That's the divided heart. They don't have the singleness of devotion. They love something else. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John warns, how many times in Scripture does Jesus or the apostles talk about the world? And the dangers of the world, and the world drawing us away, and the world keeping us from being what we should be as far as God's service is concerned. It's over and over and over again. Jesus talks about the world and He warns about the world. 1 John 2:15-17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Don't have the divided heart. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." Don't love the world. Get the world out of your heart. Turn over to James for a moment. And I think this is exactly what James is talking about. The divided heart. In fact, he uses the phrase, look on down, we're going to go back and read a little bit more of it. Time limits us. But verse 7 says, "Be subject therefore to God, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye" what? Purify your heart, ye double-minded. They were double-minded. They were fighting against the world. Go back to the beginning of the context. What's the problem? "Whence come the wars," verse 1, "and the fightings among you? Come they not thence, even in your pleasures that war in your members?" He's not talking about physical warfare. He's talking about the battle within. He's talking about the spiritual battle that's raging among them. Verse 4, "ye adulteresses," physical adulteresses, maybe, but that's not primarily the purpose here. "Ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." What's their problem? They're battling their inner self. They're battling their spirit. Their spirit's not totally devoted to God. They still love the world, like John said. And he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And then on down to verse 8, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Get your hearts right. Get your hearts devoted to God. You're battling because you haven't given yourself completely. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Open and over again in Scripture, the apostles in different ways target this and talk about this, of being devoted to Jesus first, second, last, and always. And so the warning about the divided heart. Look at some examples of the divided heart. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. The rich young ruler was battling with the divided heart. You know the story. I don't have to tell it to you. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks him the question of what he needs to do to have eternal life. Jesus says to keep the law. And he says he's done that. I don't think he's being smart aleck. I don't think he has a bad attitude. I don't think he's bragging in some ways. It sure seems to me in the context that he was a sincere young man who was wanting to do what was right. Jesus said to him, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And he went away sorrowful. Why? You know the story. Why? Because he had a whole bunch of stuff and he didn't want to give it away. But he went away sorrowful. Why did he go away sorrowful? Because he knew, he understood there was something that he needed to do. And deep down inside, he wanted to be a follower of Jesus, it appears. But he had the divided heart. But the worldly side of it was winning. Demas had the divided heart. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. To me, one of the saddest verses in all of Paul's epistles. How it must have broken Paul's heart. Here was Demas. He's listed in other places, like at the end of Philemon, a couple other places in Paul's epistles, of one who was a companion of Paul, along with Timothy and others who had been devoted to the work. Apparently, we don't know much about Demas. He just mentioned a couple of places. But he had been a companion with Paul. And we know what Paul went through. We can assume the others with him went through some stuff too, didn't they? But now, in the last book, the last chapter, even though they weren't originally chapters, in the last book, in the last words that Paul was writing, how it must have broken his heart to write, Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. The divided heart. He had been with Paul, he had served the Lord, and we have to assume he had served him truly. But something happened. And the world won out. Priscilla and Aquila had the pure heart. They're one of my favorite studies as we think about Priscilla and Aquila. Of course, we remember them at the very first from Paul's time with them at Corinth and how that when they were at Ephesus, they found a man named Apollos and took him aside there in Acts 18 and taught him the way of the Lord more accurately. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, Paul mentions the church that is in their house. And then in Romans chapter 16 verse 3, Paul talks about the fact that they laid down their necks for him. What does that mean? Well, we know what it means. They risked their lives for him. They risked their lives for the Lord. They loved the Lord. They didn't have the divided heart. They had the pure heart. Or think about the Macedonians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the first couple verses there. And it talks about, it describes, Paul describes the love that the Macedonians had for the Lord and for the work. And shows the hearts that they had. And think about these words. He says, verse 1 of chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we would make known to you the grace of God which was given in the churches of Macedonia. He's encouraging the Corinthians, remember. He's encouraging Corinthians about their gift for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. And he's using the Macedonians. He doesn't specifically mention which congregations there. We know that Thessalonica was in Macedonia and Philippi was in Macedonia, and we know the good things that he said about those churches and the letters to those churches. Certainly they would have been included, I'm sure, in this general statement that he makes. this grace that was given by the churches of Macedonia, how that much proof of affliction. In their affliction, this was not easy. The abundance of their joy, they didn't do it because they had to. They were joyful about this gift. In their deep poverty, even though they didn't have much, they gave liberally, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord. They didn't give because they had to, they gave because they wanted to. He says, in their power I bear witness, yea, beyond their power. That means they gave more than we expected. They gave more than anyone would have expected. They gave more than they really should have given, maybe. Beseeching us with much entreating in regard of this grace. Who knows what Paul said to them? Maybe Paul said, you guys are doing enough. But they beseeched, they begged Paul. That's what the word beseech means. They begged Paul to take it. Verse 5, and this not as we had hoped. What's the key? What's the key? Verse 5. They gave of themselves to the Lord. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. They gave themselves to the Lord. And so they gave themselves fully. That's the pure heart. Completely devoted to Jesus. Completely devoted to the cause. No matter how much it costs me, no matter how much sacrifice I have to make. I believe that's what Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes when He's describing the character of the kingdom citizens. And He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, do we have those kind of hearts? Some strategies for developing. If you find yourself tonight feeling like, well, I'm not sure my heart's there. What can I do? How can I improve it? How can I make it better? Four strategies quickly, and the lesson is yours. The first one is grow in your love for God. We talked about our love for God yesterday, Matthew chapter 22. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul, with all of thy strength, with all of thy mind. And to develop that, think about what God has done for you. To develop your love for Him, remember passages like Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were yet weak, in due season, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Let's remember that passage. Remember what I said yesterday? Let's not let our denominational friends steal that one from us. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 talks about every spiritual blessing. Think about the blessings that God has given to us. The blessing of the forgiveness of our sins. There in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. The adoption of sons unto Christ. The privilege of prayer later on in that same chapter. The blessings of one another that he talks about in the book of Ephesians and that we talked about last night from the book of 1 Corinthians. You think about the blessings that we have of forgiveness and the hope of life eternal someday in the future, but also the blessings of brothers and sisters and those that encourage us and those that help us in this life. And we should be saying, thank you. Thank you, God, for all that you have done. We sing the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Secondly, be devoted to His Word. Grow in your knowledge. Don't be studying just to accumulate knowledge for the sake of knowledge's sake. It's not that we're studying so that we can win a quiz or a Bible trivia game or something. That's not the purpose of our study of God's Word, is to come to know God and to know His will for us and His love for us and what that means for me and not only the salvation that I can have in life with Him someday, but also all the blessings that it gives me and the information and the knowledge and the spiritual help to live in this life and to be the one that He wants me to be in this life. Be devoted to His Word. You've heard undoubtedly about the Native American proverb of the grandfather was talking to his grandson. And he said, "Grandson, there's two wolves inside of you. One is evil and one is good. And the evil one is mean. And the evil one is selfish. And the evil one is hateful and jealous. But there's a good wolf. And the good wolf is kind and he's loving and he's patient with people." And he talked about the two wolves. And the young boy said, "Well, Granddad, which wolf is going to win the battle?" And he says, "The one you feed." Isn't that true? As we battle within, as we think about the challenges of the world round about us and the worldliness round about us, if we have a struggle with the divided heart, which wolf are we going to feed? Which spirit are we going to feed? You go to Romans chapter 8 after Paul, and we're not going to take the time to turn over there tonight, but you go and study it. And the passage in Romans chapter 8 where in chapter 7, Paul talked about this battle that's going on within. And in chapter 8, he gives us the solution. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so feed, the one you feed is going to win. In Psalm chapter 19, the law of the Lord is perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true. And go back and read it. Study God's Word. It will equip us. It will strengthen us. It will help us be devoted to His Word. Thirdly of all, remember your purpose. Remember your purpose. The Beatitudes talk about the character of kingdom citizens. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, after talking about the character of kingdom citizens, Jesus talked about the responsibilities of kingdom citizens. And He talks about that we are to be salt and we are to be light and we are to bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. As kingdom citizens, we are soldiers, we are workers, we are members of the body, we are living stones, but we are to be lights in the world. And so there's a character that He wants us to have. He wants us to be poor in spirit, and He wants us to mourn over our sins, and He wants us to be meek, and He wants us to be pure in heart and merciful. But as we're working on our character, He also wants us to understand that we have a purpose as we live in this world. Let's not forget our purpose. We are to be salt and we are to be light. We are to be God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The word ecclesia or the word church is not found in this passage, but it's my favorite passage on the church because it's describing who His people ought to be and what our purpose is. We're an elect race. We have been chosen by God. We are a royal priesthood involved in service and worship. We are a holy nation. We're to be soldiers and citizens in the kingdom, and we're a people for God's own possession. I love that one. We're a people for God's own possession. He owns us. We're His. Do you have something that's special to you? Do you have a possession that is special to you? Later this week, Neve and I are getting together with some of our cousins. We just have a few Copeland cousins. Well, actually, we have 48 Copeland cousins. Some of them have gone on to their reward. My dad had a big family. 48 Copeland cousins. You know, when it came Christmas time, my grandmother did not buy gifts for 48 grandchildren. She didn't do that. She couldn't afford to do that. In fact, I can't remember anything my grandmother gave me except one thing. I don't remember exactly how old I was, but she gave me a little Bible. A little Bible. A little New Testament. The print's so small I can't read it anymore. It's not worth a nickel to anyone. But it means something to me. It's a treasured possession. And to God, you're a treasured possession. To the world, you may not be worth a nickel. To the world, you may not mean anything. They may even look at you and laugh. Why is that person living that way? Why is that person doing that? Why are they getting up and going to church every Sunday morning and going every Wednesday night? But to God, you're a treasure. You're His special possession. That ye may show forth, we have a purpose. That ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His light. Remember who you are. And remember how special you are to our God. And lastly of all, never forget where you're going. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, Peter says. In fact, flip over to 1 Peter for just a moment and notice that. In the first couple verses there, in verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. In verse 13, he keeps up that thought when he says, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is going to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 17 and 18, he says, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that ye have been redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver or gold, handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Remember who you are, and remember where you're going. And that'll help you keep your heart where it should be. Let us devote ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us devote ourselves to His Word. Let us devote ourselves to His cause. Let us devote ourselves to one another. Let's work on having the kind of heart that God wants us to have. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, that journey begins by confessing your faith in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing His good name, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You're raised from the waters of baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, to walk a new life. And then you start studying and working and getting rid of the old habits, trying to kill off the old mean wolf and feeding the good one, growing in Him, living for Him, serving Him. Do you need to obey Him? If so, while together we stand, while we sing.